Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could take them and to turn to Genesis chapter 46, and as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, you're thinking like, well, why aren't we over in the New Testament? Well, there's one thing about Scripture. It just seems like it always points to, as I had mentioned, of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything about him. There's always types and whatnot, and it's just a marvelous thing. And so we're going to start reading in just in verse 28 and just read a few verses there, because we see a picture of the first Christmas in so many ways. In verse 28 it says, "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would bless the Scripture to our heart, and that, Lord, that no matter where we go in Scripture, we always see the presence, the person, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in so many things. And so, Father, I pray that you bless it to our hearts this morning, and let us praise you, and we'll thank you all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All through Scripture, there are pictures and types, metaphors of all kinds of things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Tuesday, we celebrate Christmas and the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah would talk about and in his book. And we celebrate with gifts and normally too much food, and our family may be here. It's nice to have family come in, and so many ways. And, you know, are there wrong ways? I'm sure there's some wrong ways to have a good Christmas, but, you know, I'm not going to talk about the negative about those things. It's just, it's a good time of year to remember our Lord and Savior who was born and lived amongst us. And you know, we sometimes say that the Lord was humiliated on the cross, but the fact of the matter is the Lord was humiliated just to come in human form. And because we too often we think God is like us, and God is nothing like us. And but what we're going to look at is such a clear picture of the coming of the first Christmas, which at this time in which we're looking at is almost 1800 years in their future, in Joseph and Jacob's future. And and they had to look to the cross the same way that we had to look back to the cross. And the cross is clear in Old Testament. And you know, we're going to see here this morning from a broken-hearted Jacob over losing his favorite son 22 years before. And in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 27, the word is used, revived. Let's look in, look back in chapter 45, look in verse 25. And it says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan." Now what had happened is, Joseph had sent his brothers back with food and whatnot, but also sent them back to with wagons and everything they needed, the help they're going to need to move down into Egypt. And now they have to go back and tell their father that Joseph is alive. And for the last 22 years, Joseph's brothers have, 10 of them have said that he is dead, that an animal had eaten him. And now he tells them that, well, we were kind of wrong. And, You know, there's one thing about sin. It always has its way of exposing itself, you know. So in verse 25, it says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." That word fainted there, it kind of, his heart skipped a beat. I mean, he came close to a heart attack. And verse 27, "And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." In other words, it's like he was made whole again, and just everything was made right. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And it is like that Joseph had resurrected from the dead. And what an incredible thing to hear that after 22 years, his son was not dead after all. And you know, we think about why did Jesus, the only begotten, why did Jesus, the only begotten of the Father in heaven, actually come here anyway? Now, you say, well, why are you switching? Well, the very fact that the Joseph's father, Jacob. Joseph is kind of is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why did Jesus Christ come? Well, he was born of a virgin, Mary. And people will say, well, this is impossible. There's no child can be born from a virgin. Well, they're right. He lived a perfect, blameless, guiltless life. You say, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. Well, they're right. That he suffered a cruel and incredibly painful death, buried, and then rose again 3 days later from the dead. You'll say, that is impossible. No one can be raised from the dead after 3 days. Your body is rotting at that time. Well, they're right. Well, the whole thing seems like some fantastic, mythical story, even to the point that the rest of the gospel is that he is coming back again. And, well, how do you know he's going to come back again? Because he came the first time. That's how we know. But Jesus Christ, speaking with his disciples in the book of Matthew, he was talking to them about, you know, can rich men go to heaven? And this is where he used the term, can a rich man go to heaven? Well, the only way a rich man can go to heaven is, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Now, he's saying that it's not impossible, but many of you know what the eye of the needle is and what is called the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle is they lived in walled cities, and they had the main gates, and they would be open normally during the day, and commerce would go in and out and this kind of thing. And at nighttime, they would close it for safety. But off to the side, there would be a small door, and it was only for one person to go through. And for a camel to go through that thing, you would... I mean, camels are kind of... They've got their own attitudes, you know. And they can have a bad attitude, and when they have it, they'll also spit at you, you know. But you would have to take all their stuff off and then get them down on their knees, and then they'd have to have them crawl through if you get them through there, and then bring all their stuff back in and put it back on a camel. Well, that was the eye of the needle. It wasn't impossible, but it was pretty tough. And so he's talking to them about that, and then Matthew 19, verse 26, he says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And those things are possible. We have a God that can do anything, really, anything. Anything that he desires to do, he can do. And you say, oh, so he can sin? He doesn't have to. He's God. You know, I thought about this. Could Jesus lie? He can't lie. Well, why would he? He doesn't have to lie. He's God. You know. But he came to take our place on the cross, that sin itself may be judged and defeated by the holy, the righteous, to die and be judged for the unrighteous, so that we may receive his righteousness, rise from a cold, lifeless grave and take sin away as far as the east is from the west. But not only that, we now have an avenue to go to a place called heaven. And it is available to us. All that is available to us, which is a marvelous thing. But it has to come to a point that we have to decide what we want to do. How are we going to do this thing? Now, we are very self-sufficient type people. But the thing is Jesus Christ made that way for us absolutely and completely. He took care of it. And we have to repent, which is the attitude of turning around and trusting in Christ and Christ alone, and not what we can do, but what he has done. And it's complete, beautiful. But that our life also, our life and living will be so completely and utterly different and real. Now, you have people that will say that this once saved, always saved is kind of a bogus thing, because you can go out and do anything you want and you still think you have eternal life. Well, that's true. But the difference is the Spirit of God that comes in to live and to reanimate or to quicken our spirit and come in and be entwined with us, it changes us. It begins to change the way we think, the way we start doing things. What we used to do, we begin not to do, because the nature of the Lord is now within us, and he begins to change some things in what we think. I mean, he did with me when I got saved in 1980. It was like, wow. I mean, my thinking just was turned immediately on so many things. But God wants us to have a tremendous, beautiful life. And when we come to that point that we see ourselves as not only sinners, but we see ourselves lost, And meaning that we will go to a Christless, burning, fiery hell where the worm never dies. And we see ourselves lost because one has not repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ. But once an individual repents and receives him, everything is different. He gives us a different life. And you say, well, is he going to change the way I'm going? No. I was in the military, and I'd been in at that time for almost 8 years. I was in for 7 years at that time, and just over seven. And he didn't change the way I was going. I was going to stay because that's where the Lord would have me. And then finished out at 21. But my attitude was I was going to stay till they kicked me out. But I let God have a hand in that. He took care of everything. It's incredible how God does that. And it's just like Joseph or Jacob. Jacob, he finds out that his son is alive, but not only that, he wants them to come down and he supplies everything for them. He doesn't have to go get all this stuff. It is supplied for him. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us, he has supplied everything for us. And it is a marvelous thought. And not to just live for him, but to live in him and for him to live in us. And have a vibrant spiritual life here and now at this time. Our life isn't just to be a good person, but the presence of the living God is to touch everything that we do and who we are. The presence and power of the living God to be very real and very much alive. We witness the miracle of His advent so often in metaphor, but in the reality of His first advent and looking for His second coming. We see this in this account, and this is not about some human motive, but it's about divine will. Divine will. A life and living in fellowship with God. Maybe we make some decision that makes some sense to us, and the Lord so tries to check that and maybe stop us from making the decision and going through with what we're going to do, and it comes down to whose will is going to win out. Too often it can be our own will, because we're a willful people. And if you don't think so, get some of our little 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, and see if they don't have a will of their own. And particularly, and I'm going to say this, boys, you know, really, most of them are just dumb as a bag of hammers. Because when they do it in front of you. Now, girls are sneaky, man. They do it behind your back where you don't see it. They're sneaky. Amen. You say, how do you know? I had 2 of them. You know, well, Mary Rose, you could see it in her eyes. But Irene now. But my son, now he puts sticks in holes where yellow jackets are, not thinking there's more than one hole. And it come out and buzz him and sting him on his head a number of times. But he found that out real quick. Now, if God is not recognized by His blessings in the details of actual life in the beginning, He will be recognized in the end by His destructions. There is nothing haphazard in divine design. The haphazard is us. We are a haphazard people. Man, we're a mess. Not the Lord. It is easier to be a fanatic than to be a faithful soul for the Lord. And I have met fanatics. I have met some nuts. But then you meet someone who's real. I mean, just a faithful individual. You know, the first one that I can really remember, other than I think my first pastor, was a young man who I don't know if this is the right word, but he was retarded. He was a little retarded, but he was a high functioning retarded individual. I don't know if that's a politically correct word, but you know what I'm talking about. And I struck up a conversation with this young man, and I am telling you, you could just sense the presence of God in this young man. And I thought to myself, you know, and I still think about it, here's a young man who is somewhat mentally retarded, but yet he has something that I want. He has a relationship with the Lord that I desire. I mean, the person of Jesus Christ touched me through him. He had a relationship that was absolutely marvelous. And I thought, wow, I want something like that. You know, I like that. Well, we can have that. But it's not because we're smarter than anybody. It means that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, it's being loyal to God. It requires the culture of spiritual discipline to see God in every detail of our life. When a soul abandons to God, when we abandon ourselves to God, God will not abandon that soul ever. Do you understand that? If we would just abandon our will and our desires to Him, let me tell you something. He will never abandon us. But, you know, we don't trust Him. We think that we have to have control of everything. But when we abandon to God, He will engineer everything in His own way, even our own desires, in a way that's better than we could do it. what we see here is such a beautiful parallel, a soul abandoned to God's will and His blessings beyond even emotion could ever talk about. It's so good. But I want to look first in Jacob's assurance. Jacob gets tremendous assurance. Jacob's dilemma is, there's a Jewish proverb I saw that was just good. Now, Jacob is an old man. He's 130 years old. He's an old man. And a Jewish proverb says, "For the ignorant, old age is as winter. But for the learned, it is as a harvest." You know, autumn is a marvelous time of year. I think if there was one season I like most than any other season, it's got to be autumn, the fall time, because there's something about fall that the days will be warm and the nights are real cool, if you're up like say in the D.C. area, you can go up into the mountains, they got a place, the trees are just turning, they're beautiful. There's a smell that's crisp, and it's just a marvelous time of year. It's not a winter, it's an autumn time, it's a blessed time. And so here is Jacob, 130 years old, he has lived in the place of Hebron now for many, many years, of Canaan for a very long time. And for older folks, it's not easy to change. But one of the things about the Lord, He is in the changing business. He wants to change us to be the image of His Son, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And one thing must be understood, that God is in the changing business, and it is God's school that He is going to take us to. And so Jacob is about to go through a very big change and a very old man. But there are a couple things that go into this change. And one thing is, Joseph is alive. There is something that even an old man can look forward to. Now, I'm going to say old man a number of times. Now, in our day and age, old man is sometimes, or old woman is not to be said. But you know, other than North America, you go to places, and that's an honorable thing. To be an old man or an old woman is an honorable thing. And when living in the Philippines, you would see these old men, and I remember my wife's grandfather, he was racked with arthritis, and he would kind of walk around like this, and he would come in the place, and there might be all kinds of people there, from adults to children, and if there's a child there, man, the children are looking at the old man, and the old man, he just kind of shuffles his feet like this, and he's going towards a chair, and the young people are looking, and they get up and they get out of his way, and he just sits down. It's an honorable thing to be old. But the problem is, it is not always easy when you're old to change things. And we understand that. But in verse 27, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Revived. In other words, he's made whole. There's something that he can look forward to, even in his old age. So often we try to work out God's will in the flesh. Say, "Well, I think this is God's will, and I believe this is God's will, and this is how I'm going to take care of it." No, sometimes you just got to wait for the Lord to open up those doors, and He'll open them, and He will open them up in His time. And they're never late. The Lord is never, I've never seen Him late, ever. Has He ever been late for you? Never. It's amazing. Now, it's maybe late on my time schedule, but in His time schedule, He's never been late. And the end does not justify the means. I'll tell you that. But in God's schools, lessons for Jacob has been very difficult for him. He's messed up a lot of things in God's school. And Jacob comes to God, and we look in verse 1 through 4, and it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba." Beersheba is the lowest point or the lowest area, the last town or area of Canaan, and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." Now, whenever you see twice, you see a name given, it means you better pay attention. He's trying to get a hold of you, and you pay attention. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "The Lord, I am God, the God of thy father." And he says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." What does that mean? It means that he feared going down in there. He had some real reservations, because when Abraham was down there, things did not really work out well. As a matter of fact, things worked out terrible. Isaac was on his way down, and the Lord stopped him. And so before he went, at least he learned this: "Lord, is this the right thing to do?" And it says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And then in verse 4 says, "I will go down with thee into Egypt." In other words, I'll be with you all the way. Now, there was a lot of attitudes at that time, especially among the pagans. They would not leave areas, mainly because they thought if they left, they would leave their God, you know, or the powers and the will of God could only be in that place. But God is not like this. He's got everything under control. And so he says, "I'll be with you, even down." Now, Egypt is a type of the world. And whenever you see Egypt, it's always going down to Egypt. Always down to Egypt and always up to Jerusalem, you know. He says, "You go down there, I'll be with you. And what's going to happen? I'll make a great nation of you." And he understood that. He understood that. And the Lord reassures him, "And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that, and it's a tradition of even today amongst many Jewish people, when the patriarch dies, normally the eldest son, or the one who's going to be in charge, is the one that will come up and close the eyes in death of that patriarch. And that's what that means. It means that it's kind of the passing of the baton, but it's the great privilege to close the eyes of that patriarch. That's what it means. And so he reassures him that Joseph is the one who's going to close those eyes. And so he has all this reassurance that the Lord is going to take care of everything. And as a matter of fact, he has everything there for him. Even the people to put everything in the wagons and get everything down. I mean, everything's taken care of. He didn't have to do a thing. Just go. And verse 5, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him." So, he heads on down. God gives him reassurance. He goes ahead. Everything is made. Now, we see that from point one, you see Jacob's assurance, but then Jacob's treasure. Now, this is verses 8 through 27. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this. I just want to point out a couple things that are kind of interesting. Look in verse 13. "And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron." Now, that Job there, that is the Job of the book of Job. Okay, so that's, Job is a son of Issachar, from the tribe of Issachar. And it has been thought from time to time that maybe even Moses wrote the book of Job before the rest. We don't know that. It's speculation. And But also, let's go to the end. Look in verse 26 and 27. "All all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70, okay? 70 is a number of God. Any number or combination of 7 is a number of God. Say 7, 14, 21, all the way through. 77, 70, and the combinations of 7s are, those are God's numbers. So, we see God's number. And so we see Jacob's treasure goes down with him. And then number 3, Jacob's joy. Now, Judah is called upon. Listen, look in verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Now, Judah, he was called upon. He was a trusted son. Of all people, Judah. Now, we remember in Genesis 37, it was Judah that says, hey, there's some Ishmaelites over there. If we're going to get rid of Joseph, why don't we make a little bit of money? Let's sell them to that. So they got, 20 pieces of silver. Now, 20 pieces of silver was the price of a young slave. And so he sells their brothers, and that was Judah's idea. Judah eventually married a Canaanite, a pagan woman who had passed away. And through everything, he just walked into the world of the Canaanites. But through it all, he came back. He came back physically, but he also came back spiritually. He was the one who stood up and spoke for Benjamin, telling at that time it was Zaphnath-Paaneah, who was the name of Joseph in Egypt. They didn't know he was Joseph, and he says, "We're gonna keep Benjamin." He goes, "We can't do that." He says, if we go home without Benjamin, our father is going to die. And I'm sure that he has in his mind what it was like to see his father when he found out and those brothers told him that Joseph was dead, eaten by a wild animal, and then showed him the coat of many colors that was soaked in their blood. He said, I can't do that. He says, I'll stay. Send Benjamin back. I will stay. And at that point, Joseph knew it was time to reveal himself to them. Well, now Joseph is called upon. You're going to find Judah and Ephraim in the rest of the Old Testament are going to be the 2 main tribes that you're going to see after this. It's really kind of remarkable. And Ephraim was always a little bit jealous of Judah. But Judah is the royal line where Jesus Christ comes out of. And so Judah is stepping up and goes down and finds where to go to Goshen. Now, Goshen is in the northeast of Egypt, is in the Nile Delta, is one of the richest areas of that place. And they lived in an area about 900 square miles that was, it was good for farming. It was great for grazing. And, because they are shepherds, okay? But then comes the grand reunion. Look in verse 29. And we've read this before. And it says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What he did was he comes up and he's got his entourage. He has his soldiers that are protecting him. And here comes Zaphnath-Paaneah. He descends from his chariot and he walks up to this old man, Jacob. And I'm sure that physically they have both changed. Now, physically, Jacob obviously is a very old man from 22 years before. But Joseph himself is different. He is shaved completely. Now, the Egyptians, they would shave from head to toe, be no hair at all. And it was their custom. And Joseph presented himself to his father and then fell on his neck. And he wept And he wept. And he wept. And he loved his father. He loves his father. He embraces his father and he buries his face in his father's crook of his neck and just weeps. I'm talking about a shower of tears, and I'm sure that he's moving because he's just crying upon his father. He loves his dad. He loves his father. And he's weeping because he's with them again. We don't see Jacob crying. I think he's so overcome with emotion. He doesn't, and he says a good while. How long's a good while? I'll tell you what a good while is. Longer than what we think it is. He just held on and held on and held on and wept. And isn't that marvelous? What a beautiful thing. And that's the way it should be. It should be emotional to embrace your mother or your father. And there's many of us that are not able to do that. What was it like when Jesus Christ ascended? Now, I don't know how all that works. But what a marvelous thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter back into heaven. What is it going to be like when we stand before the Lord? We've got a lot of ideas, but there's one thing for sure, it's going to be emotional. I mean, in the right way. And there's one thing about the Hebrews, they're going to go into Egypt, but they're not going to be of Egypt. You get the idea? It's like we go into the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Right? It's the same idea. And then we have this grand reunion, and it is just, their hearts are so knit together, and they wept, and tears are streaming, and oh my goodness. Now look in verse 30. And it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." You know, our Lord, our Savior, He is alive. He is alive. He is on the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. We get that? I mean, He is alive. And He is going to come back. He is going to call His own out. And I know that you may not believe that, but I do, because Jesus Christ said that Christians, born again, bought by the blood, Bible-believing Christians will not go through the wrath of God. We will not. We are not made for wrath. We are made for His grace and His blessings. We are His He's not going to allow us to go through that. So are you so sure? Yep, pretty sure. Pretty sure. It seems to me that those guys went through a tribulation. You know, it was a little bit different situation there. They were making a nation. And when things are going rough, they called out to God, and God sent someone for them by the name of Moses, which in itself was a miracle. He should have been a dead boy. But just getting back to this it's a tremendous thing to bring them together. The Lord has taken care of everything. Now, I want to try to bring this together. In chapter 45, 25 through 28, heavenly news of His beloved Son has come to Jacob. All right? We saw that. And we have the news of the beloved Son and everything that He has done for us. You know, Joseph took care of everything. Jesus Christ has taken care of everything. Everything. Even Pharaoh, the reason he did everything was because of Joseph. And the reason that God the Father does everything for us is because of Jesus. Everything. You know, you say, well, I can pray. Do you realize the depth and the magnitude of what it is to come before God in the place of prayer? We step into the Holy of Holies At one time, only the great high priest could go. But now, that veil has been rent, and we have access into the very mercy seat of God. Anytime we want. And we can pray about everything and bring all our troubles and trials and tribulations. We can also bring our joys. We can also bring our praises and our thanksgiving. Anytime. How could God ever listen to me? There's millions of them. He's God. He takes care of us. And we see that with Joseph. Joseph took care of everything for his father and the family. Everybody. Actually, we saw that there were 70 in the family. That's not counting all the employees and the servants and whatnot. It's not counting that. There was hundreds of them. And he took care of all of them. All their needs were met. And not only were their needs met, he put them in a place that was the best place in Egypt. The best place. Isn't that good? Yeah. He doesn't give us second best. He'll give us the best. We do second best. How many times have we got in his way and he's given us we have second best because we have stifled his will. Look in verse 31. Look at this. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto who? Me. See, when we're taken out of here, we'll go to Jesus. You know? For him. Isn't that good? And it goes on. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, here comes Joseph. He is now the mediator for his family. All right? Jesus Christ is a mediator for us. Right? You see all the types that are going on here? Now, there's one thing I want you to look in this. He's telling his family, when you go before Pharaoh, tell him who you are. Tell him the truth. Because he's telling them, he says, shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. But there's one thing about Joseph. I'm not ashamed of you because you're mine. They might be an abomination to the world. Let me tell you something. Christianity is an abomination to the world today. It is the last thing on the line if there's any kind of religion out there. It seems they can poke fun at that and time again. And you know something? We can take it. But let those brave souls go over to Saudi Arabia and attack Islam. They'll only need a one-way ticket. There's no round ticket there. Because they'll never leave. Because they're touchy. Us, you make all the fun you want, but we're all going to stand before them. And we might be an abomination of the world, but you know something? Jesus Christ loves us. Oh, you know what Zaphnath-Paaneah means? That's his Egyptian name. It means Savior of the world. Oh, by the way. Because that's how they saw Joseph. And he is the Savior of the world as far as they were concerned. But he took care of his people. You know, there was a time that an old man, a devout old man, another old man, Simeon, he would not die before seeing his redemption. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 28 and on, he's, you know, this old man, he was told to come to the temple this old man. He was told that he would not die until he saw his redemption. And here comes Joseph and Mary and this 8-day-old little baby, Jesus Christ. And he handles this child. And he says here, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. Simeon had entered his harvest time. It wasn't a winter time for him anymore. It was a time of great blessings. And so, as we go into this Christmas time, we could go to the Old Testament, anywhere in there, and you're going to see a type of Christ. But we have a Lord that loves us, who came to die for us, and let us remember that He loves us with all and such love. Such love. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know the Lord? Have you repented of your sins and received Him? I hope you have. Other way, Christmas is just another day for you. It's not special because Jesus Christ should be in the midst of it. Amen. If you're not saved, don't leave here today without Him. It's our choice. He's the one who's holding His hand out. All we have to do is take it. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, don't leave today without knowing Him. Just, we'll have an invitation time. Come up and talk to me. We'll show you from the Word of God how to be saved. It's pretty straightforward. And those of us who do know Him, let us get back where we need to be with Him.